I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning. And as we've been working on the armor of God, which is found in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18, if you, I would invite you to read it with me, whether you'd like to read it from your Bible or read it from the PowerPoint. I think it's important for us to get into this particular passage and see what God is saying to us. We have two passages this morning. First will be the armor of God passage of Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. And during the message, I'll be reading a portion of Matthew 6. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light and in truth we may find freedom. And in you, we discover your peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let us read this together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as in shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish with all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times and in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Allow me to begin with a little story. I sat watching night after night. They weren't going to do it to me a second time. A new family recently moving into the neighborhood had heard that the local kids were up to something. I really think the adults were involved as well. You know, it would be a way of welcoming us into the neighborhood. I've heard rumors of something called the teepee raid. If you're not aware of what this is, young people would sneak up to your house in the middle of the night and take rolls of toilet paper and sail them up into the trees and bushes, and eventually you would have streamers, hundreds of these long white streamers blowing in the wind. I was going to be ready. I sat up after everyone else had gone to bed and waited. At 2 a.m, the dog began to bark. Peeking out the front windows, I saw the attackers. I waited until they were involved in their dastardly deed and then went out of the house screaming at the top of my lungs. They scattered in every direction, but I focused on the slowest runner as they scattered in every direction. I took off down the street after them and caught one of them and invited them back to my yard to clean up the mess. I suddenly became aware at that moment of this intense pain in my feet. I had, in my hurry, forgotten my shoes. I ran down the street barefooted, embedding pea-sized pieces of gravel into the soles of my feet. I limped for 2 weeks after that event. Everyone in town snickered when they saw me limping as I went about my daily business. There are plenty of places you don't want to go without proper footwear. In construction, you wear work boots. If you milk cows, you need work boots, which often baffles me how they can still break your toes. Nurses who are on their feet a lot, people who are on their feet an awful lot, need good footwear for proper support. If you are a runner, it is imperative that you have good running shoes that offer your feet the support needed so you can continue to run these long distances or marathons. Or for those who are doing the Terry Fox run today, I would imagine they are wearing very good footwear. You cannot underestimate the value of good footwear. You see, good footwear, it helps you with posture. It helps with muscle pain. It helps with the alignment of your spine and I should have talked to Linda Petty, but I believe the list goes on and on and on about how important it is for us to have good footwear. Granted, there in some cultures, there are those that the soles of some people, they're like leather. They go barefooted in everywhere they go. But in our custom, it serves as a good example for Ephesians 6:15. You don't want the Spirit to bear down. Do you want to bear down on the street at night? You don't want to enter into spiritual warfare without proper footwear. It is the shoes of the gospel of peace. You see, in some cultures, the warriors, they fight barefooted. The Romans did not. And they were Paul's model for his warfare wardrobe. Any soldier fighting in a conventional battle today would be at a serious disadvantage without shoes or boots. In fact, it wouldn't take too long for that soldier to be nothing more than a casualty. The Roman shoes. This is about as good a picture as I can get of Roman footwear. But they're not like an ordinary kind of shoe. In most cases, this picture doesn't do us justice, but they were made out of brass or bronze. There was two parts to the Roman footwear. One part was called the greave, which would fit on below the knee and go down to the ankle, and then the other part would be the shoe itself. These particular shoes were extremely dangerous to any foe. What we call the greave, the piece from the knee to the ankle, it was a piece of beautifully tooled metal that began as it extended down the leg. This tube-like piece of metal caused the Roman soldier's shoes to look like boots that were made of brass. The shoe itself had two pieces of metal, the top and the bottom. The foot was then covered with fine pieces of brass. The shoes itself, the sides of the shoes were held together with multiple pieces of durable leather. On the bottom of the shoes, and we can see in this picture here, there's some small spikes. But quite often the shoes would have longer spikes at the front. These were extremely dangerous. Spikes that could be up to 1 to 3 inches long. And if you were involved in combat action, your spikes could be close to 3 inches long. These were called killer shoes. And what are the shoes that the Christian wears? Paul says that they're made of shoes of the gospel of peace. Since the gospel means good news, we then wear the shoes of the good news of the gospel of peace. You see, when we have peace with God in our lives, we have a peace that dwells within. But it is Satan who wants to destroy that peace we have in our lives. He wants to destroy the peace that you and I and everyone else who are a follower of Christ that has with God. He wants to destroy each one of us individually or corporately. And when that happens, when we have that battle raging on, we have no peace in our hearts then. When we look at the relationship to the shoes of the armor, and as this sermon series, we've already established that there's this spiritual armor of God. Jesus Christ is our armor. It's his righteousness, his truth, his salvation. It's his word that protects each one of us from the enemy. You see, we put on our spiritual armor. We are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We alone are nothing against the power of Satan. Without Christ, we would be overwhelmed in a moment. But with Christ, we are protected. He is our armor. The shoes guard us wherever we go. And in Christ, wherever we go in peace. We're not trying to prove ourselves to God. He has already declared that peace has been established between him and those who are in Christ. Romans 5:1 tells us, since we are justified in Christ, we have peace with God. That once kept us away from God, our sin has been taken away and washed clean by the blood of Christ. John 1:21 tells us, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who pleads our case, who defends us against the accusations of the evil one. And as a result of all these good truths, our path is protected by the good news of the peace wherever we go. In England, during the dark days of World War II, London was bombed relentlessly. Londoners gathered in shelters to try and ride out the storm night after night. One thing that carried them through was the voice of this man, Winston Churchill. As England's leader, he came on the radio and he encouraged the people to remain strong. Fear would flee and courage was renewed. England eventually, of course, survived thanks in no small part to the voice of Winston Churchill on the radio, building up the people's courage. And that's what Jesus does for each of us, each and every day. In the midst of our battles, in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of what is going on, he comes and speaks to us the words of truth and peace. He reminds each of us that he is with us and he will never leave us. Whether you're sitting at home ill, whether you're sitting in the hospital ill, no matter what burdens you are carrying, he will never leave us. He reminds us that we can have peace with God, that he has overcome the world, and that we can do all things through his strength. Someone once said that the Lord would rather have one person committed 100% to him than 100 people committed 75%. And that's what gives us peace in the spiritual warfare. And that is the relationship of the shoes of the armor. John said in Luke 21:26 that at the end of the man's age, man's hearts would be failing them with fear for what is about to come upon the earth. If we look at the world today, if we see what's happening, if you follow the news, you really wonder if it's already happening. I haven't seen statistics lately, but I once heard that Valium was the most prescribed medication in North America. And if people took it then how much more would they be taking it? It was has happened in the last few years on the earth. And then I did some research on that because I found that statement interesting. Now it's Xanax. Seriously, many people live without peace in their lives. They're struggling, they're hurting. There is a void that needs to be filled. So ask yourself this question. How can we minister to them if we do not have peace in our lives? The reasons for the shoes of armor. I would like to read from you this morning from Matthew 6. Because Matthew 6 points out that there are five reasons why without the shoes we are unprepared for spiritual warfare. Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, for your heavenly Father yet feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about the clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Without the shoes of the gospel of peace, we're ungrateful. You see, verse 25 says, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or your body, or what you wear. Is life more than food, or the body more than clothes? I think the last question is a little sarcastic and a rhetorical one, because if we're not grateful for God's daily provisions in our life, demonstrated by our fear for the future, then we are not living in peace. Being grateful for what God has provided each one of us today is the basis for the peace that we have going forward into the future. We cannot go into battle for the Lord when we cannot trust Him to provide for our daily needs. Without shoes, you're unreasonable. Verse 26 says in Matthew, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Look at it this way. What God does for the lesser parts compared to humans, the crown of creation, should serve as an encouragement for what He has prepared to do for each one of us. Jesus said the birds don't sow or reap, and yet they eat every day. It's unreasonable for us to think that God would care for the birds of the air and not those who are created in His image. Follow the logic of Jesus. If God cares for the birds, He definitely will care so much more for you and I. Without shoes, we're unproductive. Verse 27, Jesus asked, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I often thought, if that was the case, I'm going to live to be 140. But Jesus points out that worrying changes nothing. I've discovered that 80% of the things I worry about, you know all of them, they're the what ifs. Maybe I should have. But it never really happens. You see, if we could channel that other 20% into that 80% of the worrying and channel that all together in living for God, we could really, really set the world on notice. Worrying doesn't do any of us any good. And you see, if we spend our time worrying, then we negate our ability to have an impact anywhere else. If we have God's peace, then the past, the present, and the future, we'll free ourselves up then to help others. Being bound up in our fears and our worries is an unproductive waste of our time. And we fail to use the gifts that God has given each of us. Without shoes, you're unchristian, verses 31 and 32. It makes a pretty strong statement about those who spend their time living their life worrying instead of living in peace. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Living with worry is like living as a non-Christian. As a pagan from the Jewish point of view from which Christ spoke. You see, as people who have no God to meet their needs, there are those who go through life who do not know God. And they spend their lives seeking security in money and the things that money can provide. Of course, we all need money to operate in today's economy. But it's the material things that are not the basis for the peace in our lives. If we act like those without God, we act unchristian. Without our shoes of peace on, we look like the rest of the world. And then we can't go out and make a difference in their lives. Without shoes, you're unprepared. Verses 33 and 34 contain the well-known admonition to seek first the kingdom of God. But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, of all these things will be given unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. You see, if we go into the spiritual battle without peace, we're unprepared, and we will definitely suffer defeat. James Proctor once wrote a song that says, "I've tried in vain a thousand ways my fears to quell, my hopes to raise. But what I need, the Bible says, is ever only Jesus. The only preparation we need to quell our fears and raise our hopes, to prepare our feet with the gospel, is the peace that we get from Christ." If a soldier was on the verge of battle and he was too upset about the affairs back home, he would be considered useless to his army. He would be taken out of battle and either sent to the hospital or sent home. And that's the same with us. We must be prepared and effective. If we do not have the confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ, who leads us into battle, then we would be no use to him when the battle is joined. The requisitioning of the shoes for the battle. If you were in the military, and we have two who were born and raised in this congregation, Derek Durwider and Quentin Stender, and they would tell you that you would requisition the armament you needed before the battle. So I'll use that term to illustrate how we get our shoes of peace. Meet the author of peace. Do you know the author of peace? Well, here's how the Bible describes him in 1 Corinthians 14:33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but the author of peace." Hebrews 13:20 calls him the God of peace. Philippians 4:19 says, "The God of peace be with you." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Now many the God of peace himself will sanctify you completely. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way." When you need the shoes of peace to add to your spiritual armor, you go to the God of peace. The Bible says those without Christ are the enemies of God in Romans 5:10, James 4:4. That doesn't mean our non-Christians are mad at God. What it means is that there is this sin problem. And our rebellion against God is an offense and it must be dealt with. You see, when we come to Christ, when you give your life to Christ, he takes away that sin, and with the sin, the enmity between us and God, and there is that peace with God. And with that peace, you get the shoes of peace to wear in this world, because your life changes. Meditate on the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." The Hebrew text says peace. Peace. It's like saying Song of Songs or King of Kings. It is the best peace that we could ever have in our life. The peace of all peace. We maintain our peace on an ongoing basis by meditating on the person and the promises that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, if we stay focused on him rather than disruptions of the world, what's going on around us, we maintain the peace that he's given us. Manifest the spirit of peace in your life. And one of the best ways to, one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is peace. Galatians 5:22. And the way we manifest the peace is exercising in trust of God in the middle of our difficult circumstances. Matthew 8:26 tells us that the faith is the opposite of fear. And if we manifest a sense of calm and quietness in our life, when there is turmoil going on all around, then we are manifesting the presence of Jesus in our lives. We're filled by the Spirit daily by confessing our sins in John 1:9. We're inviting the Spirit to take control of our life, our mind, our will, and our emotions. We ask the Spirit to manifest the life of Christ through us so that our responses to the life might be his responses through us. How do we do that? You do it as often as necessary to maintain the peace of God in your life. Meditate on and memorize the word of peace. Memorizing the word of God, so you're able to meditate on the word of God, may be the most single important way to maintain the peace of God. Psalm 119 verses 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." The peace that Paul promises us in Ephesians will be ours. And it will cause you to be what's called an anomaly in this world. It's something that the world itself cannot explain. The peace you have of Christ in your life will be a peace that passes all understanding. You will have the same circumstances as anyone else in this world. But you will have peace that's different because you have the protection and provisions of God. I'm going to mention this, and I never asked Nellie about this, whether I could or not, but every time I go visit Harold and Nellie, and Harold's in the hospital, he talks about God's faithfulness. He talks about the struggles that he's going through and his issues with his health. But he talks about the peace that he has with God. In the times of darkness and times of struggles, he continually prays. There's not one time I go visit that he does not talk about the peace of God. We all have the same circumstances as anyone else is going to have in this world, but you have a peace that's different because of the protection and presence of God in spite of what happens. For each of us, it can be different. But in some cases, in most cases, we're all going to go through the same struggles because you, as you go through life, you have the opportunity as giving your life to Christ to go with the shoes of the gospel of peace, with the good news of the peace. In that, you have that constant in your life, no matter what happens, that only can come from the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. We're living in the greatest story of all creation. We know the love of God in a way that changes how we live, and some days we act like we're carrying the heaviest load ever. The greatest news ever and ever will be must be shared by others. We must share it with non-believers. Continue to lift up Alpha in your prayers that those who are attending will find that peace. It wasn't too long ago I was talking to somebody and he said, "You know, if I played hockey with Wayne Gretzky, I would tell everyone in the whole wide world. And yet we have a Savior who died for us, took our place which we so greatly deserve, and yet we carry on like it's a burden or it's like no big deal. It is the greatest thing that has ever happened to us." And trying to explain it to non-believers can be difficult, and perhaps that is why we don't do it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." God's peace is only available to those who know the Lord, and there is our call, each one of us, to live out the Great Commission. It's not only knowing him and at salvation that matters. You see, it is continually knowing more and more who Jesus is. It is more and more by deeply feeding our minds as to what is true, what is noble, what is just, pure, lovely, and of good report. It is imitating those who are living prayerful lives of peace. That peace requires conscious choices by each of us every day to screen out which induces fear and worry in our lives. Take in what gives you peace. Then the peace of God will be with you. Then you are living victorious in the spiritual warfare and at peace with all of God's will in your life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. You are the only one to have come to make all things new, to restore broken things. To bring creation delight from all creation decay. Your death on the cross was the ultimate sowing of peace. And as you died, you took the judgment we so deserved. Our labors in you, Jesus, are not in vain, because you can. We can. We must live in the peace of the gospel. In our struggles, in our strife, may we walk with joy in knowing that what is will not be so as. We walk knowing that we have a peace that passes all understanding. Fill our lives with that peace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.